Chapter 24. Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Several times the word tells us that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 1:3 is a good illustration. Who being the effulgence of his glory and the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made substitution for sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Again, in Hebrews 8:1 and 2. Now in the things which we are saying, the chief point is this: we have such a high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. There is another expression connected with his heavenly ministry that we ought to notice. Hebrews 9:12. This clause, he entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. It was a once for all ministry. Hebrews 7:27 gives us the same thought, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. These two expressions are connected with his heavenly ministry. You remember there are two phases of Christ's ministry. One is his substitutionary work from the cross until he arose from the dead. In those 3 days and three nights, he settled the sin problem, conquered the adversary, made the new birth a possibility, and made righteousness available to every person who receives eternal life. His work at the right hand of the Father is what we might call a manifold work. We must learn to appreciate the value of his ministry now at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. He unveiled it to me very clearly that had Jesus stopped his work after he had done this great substitutionary ministry from the cross to his resurrection, had it ended there, no one could ever have been saved. The next step in the drama had to be the carrying of his blood into the heavenly Holy of Holies and making the eternal redemption for us. You remember in John 20, when Mary saw him, she fell down at his feet and tried to grasp them. Jesus said to her tenderly, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father." What did he mean? He arose as the Lord High Priest. You remember in Matthew 28:6, the angel said to the woman who came to the sepulchre, "You seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He died a lamb, but he arose as the Lord." Lordship means absolute mastery and dominion. Jesus died in weakness. He arose with all the authority and power and majesty of deity. He had conquered the dark forces of Satan. He had dealt with the sin problem and redeemed humanity. He made eternal life a possibility and sonship a glory. Now he says to Mary, "Touch me not." Why? He had not carried his blood into heaven yet and sealed the document of our redemption. The claims of justice had not been met. Jesus, our High Priest. Hebrews 2:17, "Wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful High Priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." The claims of justice had to be met first. God had to be vindicated before the Supreme Court of the universe. He had given his Son to redeem the human race. That Son had died as a substitute. He had risen as the Lord High Priest of a new covenant. You understand, he had fulfilled the old covenant, and there had been the annulling of the priesthood and the law of the sacrifices with the old covenant. Now a new covenant has come into being, and there must be a new priesthood. There must be a new law. The old priesthood was to deal with servants. The new priesthood is to deal with sons. The old priesthood had the Ten Commandments called the law of death. The new covenant has but one commandment, the law of life. John 13:34-35, "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you." Jesus as mediator. The first ministry that Jesus took after he had carried his blood into the heavenly Holy of Holies was that of a mediator. Hebrews 9:12. I am giving you another translation of this wonderful scripture. "Nor yet with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption." He went in with his own blood, and that blood is the seal upon the document of our redemption. Hebrews 9:24 says, "He entered heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us." His high priestly ministry is over as far as our redemption is concerned. His work is finished. He said, "It is finished," on the cross. But that didn't have reference to his substitutionary work. That had reference to his finishing his work of fulfilling the first covenant and everything that pertained to it. The priesthood, the sacrifice, the atonement, and the law, all that was finished. That no longer were operative. Now the temple can be destroyed. The priesthood can cease to function because their covenant, on which everything was founded, has been fulfilled and set aside. Jesus the Savior. The next office that Jesus fills is that of a Savior. Titus 2:10 and 11. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Jesus is God's Savior. Acts 4:12. For there is no other name under heaven that is given among men whereby we must be saved. No man can save himself. No man can make himself righteous or give to himself eternal life. There is but one Savior, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us all. He might be a Savior, he might be God's own Savior, but his work of salvation would be limited and of no real value unless there was a mediator between God and man. How often we hear in evangelistic meetings an invitation to come to Jesus and get sins pardoned. If the one who invites the unsaved understood the glad tidings, he would never speak like that. It is not coming to Jesus, but it is going to God through Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, himself man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Until we recognize the mediatorial ministry of Jesus, our ministry will be cramped. No man can reach the Father but through him. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can reach the Father but through me. Jesus there is magnifying his position as a mediator. What the sinner needs is eternal life and remission of his trespasses. He must be made a new creation, but he cannot approach God. He has no standing with God. When Adam sinned in the garden, he forfeited his legal right of approach to God. Jesus, by his substitutionary work, purchased the right to be the mediator between the unapproachable God and the sin-ruled sinner. When the unsaved man makes his approach today, he wants to reach God. He wants eternal life. He wants the wiping out of all his old sins. Jesus sits there as the mediator between God and man. He can be touched with the feeling of the infirmities of that lost world for which he died. The intercessor. He is not only the mediator between God and man, but the moment that the unsaved man accepts him as his Savior, then he becomes his intercessor. How happy my heart was when I first saw this. I had someone to pray for me that I knew the Father would hear. I remember what Jesus said as he stood before the tomb of Lazarus, John 11:41, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I know that thou hearest me always. I have someone now to vouch for me, someone who never forgets me. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Here is a precious fact. The Greek word that is used saved here is sozo, which can be translated heal, and it is rightly used because sin is sickness. Disease is sickness, and Jesus came to sozo us out of the hand of the enemy. Isn't it wonderful that he ever lives to make intercession for us, to heal us of physical and spiritual diseases, to restore our broken spirits, and to hold us in the hour of temptation and trial? Not only is Jesus our great intercessor, I love to think of him as a high priestly intercessor, but he is more than that. Our Advocate, 1 John 2:1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That is a remarkable expression, and it is a wonderful ministry. There he sits at the right hand of the Father, as the sinner's Savior, as the believer's mediator. But now the believer is out of fellowship. The adversary has gained dominion over him. He is under condemnation. It seems as though his heart would break. And then he remembers in the midst of his sorrow and grief that Jesus is his advocate, his lawyer, who ever lives not only to make intercession for him, but he is there to appear before the Father on his behalf. So the believer lifts up his voice and cries, Father, in Jesus' name, forgive me. And his great advocate whispers, Father, lay that to my charge. So everything is wiped out, and once more he can stand before the Father without condemnation. You see, he is called the righteous advocate, because the believer that has sinned has lost the sense of righteousness, and his righteousness is of no avail to him as long as his heart is under condemnation. then he needs his righteous advocate who can go into the Father's presence and make an appeal for him and restore that lost joy and the sense of righteousness again. You see, the present ministry of Jesus is of infinite value to the believer. Jesus our Lord, not only is he Savior, intercessor, and advocate, but he is our Lord and head. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Notice this translation. As therefore ye received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and builded up in him, and established in your faith, even as ye were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I read that over and over many times. That scripture was like a storehouse filled with priceless treasure, but I couldn't seem to get a key to it. Then this translation came. Then I saw what it meant. He wanted me to be rooted and established in the reality of the Lordship of Jesus over me. When I first began to study about his lordship, I was afraid of him. I had a feeling that it meant slavery to me, but it didn't. It meant just what the 23rd Psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I like the other rendering better, "Jehovah is my shepherd, I do not want." Why? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures where food is abundant, where water is near me, where I am fully protected from the elements and from my enemies. He is my present shepherd, Lord. The word Lord means bread provider, shield, and protector. He is all that a husband can mean to his wife. He is all that a lover can mean to his beloved. The Father wants me to be rooted and grounded and built up in this blessed truth. He wants my faith to rest upon absolute certainty of the Lordship of Jesus over me. Then my heart will be full of abounding joy and thanksgiving. You see, until we know about the Lordship of Jesus at the right hand of the Father, there will never be that quiet restfulness in our spirit. You can find that practically all the believers that are living beneath their privileges are having a hard time in their spiritual life. They have never been instructed in the ministry of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Years ago, I held a blessed campaign in Moncton, New Brunswick, Canada. Months afterwards, I returned for another campaign, and I asked the congregation, "What truth helped you the most?" Many voices answered back, "Your teaching about Jesus' ministry at the right hand of the Father." Jesus, the surety of the new covenant. He is not only our high priest, Savior, intercessor, advocate, and Lord, but there is another priceless ministry of my seated Lord. He is the surety of the new covenant. Hebrews 7:18, "For there is a disannulling of a foregoing commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect, and a bringing in thereupon of a better hope through which we draw nigh unto God." By a single stroke, he has cleared up the issue of that first covenant and the law. Because of their weakness, they could not make men righteous. They could not make men holy. They could not give eternal life. Hebrews 10:1-3 will throw much light on this. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect them that draw nigh. Else would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having been once cleansed, would have had no more consciousness of sin." But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made of sin year by year, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. But there has come a new covenant, and on the basis of that new covenant, we may be born again, born of heaven, born of God, receive the nature and life of the Father God. We may become the very righteousness of God in him. Can anyone overestimate the value of such a covenant? This is a covenant of love, a covenant of life, a covenant of the new creation. Hebrews 7:20-24. "And inasmuch as it is not without the taking of an oath, they indeed have been made priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him that saith of him, The Lord swear, and I will not repent himself, thou art a priest forever." You see, Jesus was outside of the priestly family. They became priests by being born into the priesthood naturally. The oldest son was always the high priest. But Jesus was a priest by an oath of Jehovah. The Lord swear and will not repent himself, thou art a priest forever. Now, notice this great sentence. By so much also hath Jesus become the surety of a better covenant. And they indeed have been made priests many in number, because that by death they are hindered from continuing. But he, because he abideth forever, hath his priesthood unchangeable. There is a priest who abideth forever as the surety of this new covenant, Back of this new covenant, then, what we call the New Testament, we have Jesus as its surety. From Matthew 1 to Revelation 22, Jesus and his throne are back of every word. No word from God can be void of fulfillment. Now you can quote Jeremiah 1:12, I watch over my word to fulfill it. Jesus can say, heaven and earth can pass away, but my word can never pass away. That is the word of the new covenant. His blood is the red seal upon the document of this covenant. On the ground of the integrity of that indissoluble covenant, you and I can build a faith that cannot be shaken. He sat down. Now you can understand what this beautiful expression means that is used so many times in Hebrews. He sat down. We go back to Hebrews 1:3 and feast our spirits upon it, who being the effulgence of his glory, or the very outshining of his glory, and the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his ability. The word translated power means ability. All the ability of deity is back of that covenant. Now notice carefully, when he had made purification, or substitution for sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He is in the highest seat in the universe, and holds the highest office in the universe. And he is my Lord. He is the head of the body, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. How rich we are! We can never again talk of our lack, of our weakness, of our unworthiness, because that great substitutionary sacrifice that he wrought for us has guaranteed to us eternal life, and a standing with the Father, victory over the enemies, peace that passeth all understanding, joy beyond words. All are ours because of what he is for us now, at the right hand of the majesty on high.